Well, good morning. If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 14. As you heard, we're in the third week of our Brave journey. Think about your favorite movie for a second. I'll bet you that there is some kind of storm in that story. There's a character who wants something but has to overcome huge obstacles in order to get it. If there's no storm in the movie, then you wouldn't want to see it, right? For example, how would you like to see this movie? A girl gets yelled at by the neighbor because her dog is misbehaving, and then at the end of the movie, she wakes up and hugs everybody on the farm. That sounds pretty miserable. You wouldn't want to see that, right? But then you add in the storm. A girl gets yelled at by the neighbor because her dog is misbehaving, and then a tornado carries her and the dog off to a strange land where they're attacked by an evil witch. They almost die. They finally save the land from oppression and evil, and then at the end of the movie, she wakes up and hugs everyone on the farm. And now you've got a story, right? You got the Wizard of Oz, but without the storm, it's nothing. Or how about this movie? A small person plants a garden, and then at the end of the movie, they sit down for a meal. You want to go see that movie, right? No, that's boring. Oh, I forgot to add the storm in the middle. How about this? A small person plants a garden, and then they find out that of all the people in Middle Earth, they've been chosen to be the ring bearer, and they go through three more movies worth of storms until they finally get to Mount Doom and drop the ring into the lake of fire and rescue the whole world from evil. And then at the end of the movie, they sit down back at the Shire and have a meal. Okay, now you have a good story. You have one of the great stories ever, the Lord of the Rings trilogy. But if you take the storm out, you've got nothing. Every great story has a storm. Every great story has a storm. And guess what? The story that God is writing in your life has a storm associated with it. Like all great stories, your story has a storm. Now, you can try your best to avoid the storm. You can hope that storm will pass quickly. You can run from it. You can try to ignore it. You can just live with it and complain about it. But if you do, then your life will go nowhere. Now, the other part about your story is that when you boil it down, much of your story is about your struggle between faith and fear. In fact, that's what John Ortberg says. He says, "My story, like every human story, is at least in part the struggle between faith and fear." And that's why the journey we're in is called the Brave Journey, because God wants to take us someplace new in our life, but it takes courage to get there. We have to use our faith and overcome some fear. So let's look at a story this morning that's all about faith and fear. If you're part of the Journey small group, then you heard this story last week, but we're going to go into it deeper. Matthew 14, starting verse 22. "Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went on up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. 'It's a ghost,' they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid.' 'Lord, if it's you,' Peter replied, 'tell me to come to you on the water.' 'Come,' he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, 'Lord, save me!' Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. 'You have little faith,' he said. 'Why did you doubt?' And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" Now, for all of you who've been walking on the water since you were first born, you know, you can take a nap right now. But for those of us who've started some things that we didn't finish, for those of us who've intended some things that we didn't execute, For those of us who've tried to believe some things, but then we doubted, today we're going to talk about why does our faith fail? And this story is really not as simple as it sounds on the surface. There's a bunch of contradictions in the story. First of all, if we're talking about Peter, Peter is a walking contradiction. From the beginning of his time with Jesus right to the very end. Have you ever played that game? It's like a party game or an icebreaker. And you come in and the host gives you a name tag, but they put it on your back so you can't see it. And it's got the name of a famous person on it. And then you have to figure out who the person is that you are. And you can only ask yes or no questions. And so you walk around and you ask people, you know, am I a woman? You know, am I a hero? Am I a villain? I'm a movie star. And you try to figure out who it is. Last time I played this, I got Madonna. I have to tell you, it felt a little strange. You know, am I a woman? Yes. Am I a bad girl? I guess it would depend on whether you're talking about the singer or Madonna and Child, the mother of Jesus. But, you know, it just felt really strange with those questions. If you were playing that game and you got Peter, it would be really tricky because Peter was a walking contradiction. He was impulsive and outspoken, but often wrong. There's one story where he's violent, yet in some situations he had more insight and boldness than the other disciples. His name was originally Simon. Jesus renamed him Peter from the Greek Petros, which means rock, but most of the time he was anything but a rock. He was more like a marshmallow. And so if you played this game with Peter, you might ask, well, am I impulsive, outspoken, and prone to do stupid stuff? Yes. Did I once amaze the religious leaders with my courage? Yes. Am I a coward who runs away when Jesus is crucified? Yes. Am I also the one who boldly preaches on the day of Pentecost, preaching to thousands of people despite threats and opposition? Yes. You know, contradictions. What's the point? All of us, like Peter, are contradictions. We all are a bundle of strengths and weaknesses. We have brave moments, and we have cowardly moments. But fortunately, God knows how to deal with our downside. So many people get the idea that God can't bless them because of the weaknesses in their lives. But God loved Peter when he was brave and when he was cowardly. God loves you when you're following him, and he still loves you when you're going the other direction. He loves you when you get it right. He loves you when you get it wrong. He loves you when you're standing boldly for him. He loves you when you're running the other direction. He loves you when you're walking on the water. He loves you when you're seeking beneath the waves, because God knows how to deal with your downside. And so Peter is full of contradictions, and this story also at times seems full of contradictions. Notice verse 22, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. Now, I could understand that if this was like a pleasure cruise. You know, the disciples have been really busy. They've had a hard time. You know, they deserve a Disney cruise, right? But that's not what this was. It says, he made the disciples get in the boat. How much choice does it sound like they had? None. No, he's the boss, and they said, yes, sir, and they get in the boat. After he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Notice, the boat was buffeted, and the wind was blowing. They're being tossed around on the seas. They're in a storm. You sometimes hear people say things in church that sound really nice. Here's one of them I've heard before. The safest place in the whole world is to be in the will of God. Doesn't that sound nice? You know, it sounds, it must be right, because it sounds nice. But the contradiction is that if the safest place in the whole world is in the will of God, then what in the world is God doing sending the disciples out into a storm? You know, Jesus made them get into the boats, not like they had a choice. And he made them get into a boat that he knew was headed into trouble. Even though the wind and the waves were against them, Jesus made them go that direction. You see, we tend to think that anytime you get into a storm, it's bad, it's evil, it's an attack of the enemy, it's caused by the devil. Well, maybe. But the truth is that just because something is hard doesn't mean it's not God. Just because something is hard does not mean it's not God. Now, sometimes we cause our own storms. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. A great example is Jonah, who caused his own storm because of his rebellion against God. Sometimes we cause our own storms by disobedience. Sometimes we cause our storms by bad decisions. But sometimes we don't cause it. Sometimes God just sends us into a storm. We talked about the story a couple weeks ago when the disciples are in a boat with Jesus. When the storm comes and Jesus is sleeping in the back and they think, we're going to die. And so they wake up Jesus and he calms the storm. So the disciples have already been in a storm with Jesus. But this time, Jesus made them go into the storm without him. Because sometimes God sends us into a storm. And that seems strange because you hear things like, well, you know, make sure you never get ahead of God, right? Well, here it says, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him. And so they got ahead of God because God told them to, apparent contradiction. And the will of God is supposed to be safe, but they're in the will of God and they're in a storm, apparent contradiction. Let's look at another one. This story is told in three of the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and John all tell the story. And if you read it in Mark, it gives some additional details. In Mark 6, starting verse 47, it says, late that night, the disciples were in their boat in the middle of the lake, and Jesus was alone on land. He saw that they were in serious trouble, rowing hard and struggling against the wind and the waves. And so he knew they were in trouble. It says they were in serious trouble. They were having a hard time. Just because it's hard doesn't mean it's not God. Just because you're struggling doesn't mean it's not God. You might feel like giving up on your marriage because it's hard. But just because it's hard, just because the wind is against your marriage, doesn't mean that it's not God's will for you to stay in the marriage and keep rowing. And just because your teenager is making you about lose your mind, doesn't mean that it's God's will for you to withdraw as a parent and kind of settle into some kind of guardian mode and stop investing yourself. Mark goes on in verse 48, about 3 in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. He intended to go past them. Now, here's the part that is really strange. He intended to go past them? You know, what is that about? I always thought that Jesus went out there to help them, right? He saw them in the storm. He knew they were in serious trouble. They're straining the oars. The boat is being tossed by the waves. I thought he was going there to help them. But Jesus intended to walk right on by. Doesn't that seem a little strange? You know, he sees they're in serious trouble. He could do something about it, and they knew that he could do something. They'd already seen him calm one storm. But his intention from the start was to pass them by and not help them at all. But then something happens that interrupts his plan A. In verse 49 says, but when they saw him walking on the water, they cried out in terror, thinking he was a ghost. They were all terrified when they saw him. But Jesus spoke to them at once. Don't be afraid, he said. Take courage, I am here. Then he climbed into the boat and the wind stopped. Listen to me. Jesus would have walked right on by. He would have left them straining at the oars all night, fighting the storm, but they cried out. And so he stopped in his tracks, and he did something. Is it possible that God is passing by this church this morning? And he wants you to cry out. He wants you to reach out to him. But is it also possible that if you don't cry out, if you just sit there complacently like any morning, like any day, is it possible that he'll pass you right by? You see, we start saying things like, well, you know, God's in control, and he's the one who controls the storms, he's the one who controls my life, he's the one who blesses and heals, and all of that is true. But here we see a God who is simultaneously in control, but is diverted by a cry from the disciples. Here's the point. Don't underestimate the power of crying out to God. Don't start to think, well, God's in control. You know, I don't need to do anything. God's in control. He knows my situation. Is it possible that God is waiting to work something out in your storm, but he's waiting for you to cry out before he does it? Notice something else here. They don't even cry out in faith. They cried out in fear. Verse 49 says they cried out in terror. You know what that means? That means that I can cry out to God even if I don't have any faith, even if I don't know what I'm crying out for. And he is so compassionate that even just the sound of my cry is enough to get the attention of the God of heaven. In verse 50 it says, "But Jesus spoke to them at once, 'Don't be afraid,' he said, 'Take courage, I am here.'" And so he comforts them. But again, this is kind of a contradiction. You know, if what Jesus wanted to do was comfort his disciples, then why did he scare them out of their wits in the first place? Right? Think about this. It's the middle of the night. In a storm, you know how scary that would be by itself. The wind is blowing. They're being tossed about on the waves. They've been rowing for hours, so they're exhausted. And here he comes walking out of the darkness like a ghost. You know, they're terrified. Couldn't Jesus have found some way to get across the lake without scaring his own disciples? Yeah, he could have. But he didn't. When God comes to us, we all kind of expect that he'll come in a comfortable way. We expect that he'll come in a predictable way. We expect that he'll come to us in the way that he's always come to us. But God's priority is not proving himself predictable. The same God who showed up in the burning bush or a pillar of fire in the Old Testament is the same God who's walking on the lake looking like a ghost. Let me ask you, can you recognize the presence of God when he comes to you in a way that you don't expect, that you're not comfortable with? It's one thing to see God when he comes to you in the form of a blessing. You know, we all want that. Yay, God, you bless me. But can you recognize the presence of God when he comes into your life in the middle of pain, in the middle of sorrow, or hurt, or uncertainty? It's easy to recognize him on sunny days when there's no storm around. But can you recognize his voice when you can't see his face? Let's go back to the story in Matthew chapter 14. "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." Lord, if it's you, he still doesn't know for sure. It's dark out there. There's no lights on the boat. It's a storm, you know, no lights from the moon or stars, and he can't see. He can't see the face of Jesus. But think about this. If I'm Peter, and I want a sign that it really is Jesus, that is not the sign that I would ask for. You know, if I was in the boat, and I'm wondering, you know, is it him? I'm not sure. Here's the sign I would ask for. Jesus, stop the storm. He knows he can do it. He's already seen it do it one time. We talked about it a couple weeks ago. So, Jesus, if it's really you, stop this storm that we're in. And isn't that exactly the way you and I pray? Lord, if you really love me, stop my storm. You know, stop my unemployment storm and give me a job by 3 p.m. on Monday, and then I'll know it's really you. Lord, if you're really with me, then give me a husband. In fact, the next guy that walks in the door, not that one, God. Can I have door number two? If you're really with me, Jesus, I need a sign. So fix my problem so I can be comfortable. Then I'll know it's you. You know, if you fix my problem. That's the way we pray, isn't it? But Peter doesn't ask Jesus to stop the storm. He doesn't ask for an improvement in his conditions. He doesn't ask to be comfortable. You see, that's how we think God shows up in our life. Oh, if God was really with me, then the storm would already be gone. But it's not, so he must not. And we think that God's presence and God's answer means a visible sign and improved conditions so that we can be comfortable and we can be happy. But the way that Jesus revealed himself to Peter wasn't by improving Peter's conditions. Peter didn't ask for a sign. He asked for a command. He didn't ask for anything that would take away his problem and stop the storm. He asked for something that would actually make him get out of the boat and go into the storm. It would make him get out of the place of greater safety and go to the place of risk and uncertainty. "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come." I admire Peter because he asks for a command from God. "Tell me to come." Not, "if it's you, then give me a guarantee that I won't get hurt out on the water and that, you know, I won't ever sink and I'll always be safe and happy." No. "If it's you, command me to come." What if you stopped asking God for a guarantee, but instead started asking him for a command or asking him for a word? Peter replied, "Tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. And Peter had enough faith in Jesus to get out of the boat based on one word from God: "Come." Have you ever felt that way? God, is it really you? I'm not sure. Is that really you? Are you the one telling me? Here's what we learn from Peter for situations like that. The only way to find out is to step out. And some of you need to hear this because you're asking right now, "God, is it really your will? God, are you really in this? Are you really going to bless me? Are you going to really provide for me?" The only way to find out is to step out. You have to step out to find out. Do you have enough faith to get out of the boat on a word from God? Do you have enough faith to move toward the voice of the Savior even when you can't see his face because it's kind of dark out and there's a storm in your life? As long as Peter walked toward the word, he did fine. As long as he focused on Jesus, everything was fine. But when something he saw contradicted what Jesus said, he started to sink. And the same happens to you, and the same happens to me. We get out there, we're doing it. Jesus gives us a word to love somebody, and so we get out of the boat, we try to love them. But then what happens? They don't love us back. And so we're offended, and we take our eyes off of Jesus, and suddenly the wave feels bigger than the word, and we start to sink. Or maybe God gives us a word that we ought to forgive someone, and so we get out of the boat, we start doing it, but then that feeling of unforgiveness comes back. And bitterness starts rising up and buffeting the boat. Here's what God wants to know. Will you keep coming toward him? And keep your eyes focused on him, even when you can't see him very well. Are you going to walk toward the word or get wiped out by the wave? You know, whenever you hear this story, people always make it all about Peter and how he lost his faith because he took his eyes off of Jesus. It's always the story of Peter walking on the water and how he was doing okay, but then he took his eyes off Jesus and he sank. You know, bad Peter, little faith Peter. I wonder if we could retitle this story, not the story of Peter who fell, but how about the story of the other guys who never got out of the boat? When Jesus issued that one-word command, "Come," how many of you know that any of the disciples could have gotten out of the boat and could have walked on the water? Jesus didn't say, "Peter, come." No, he just said, "Come." Some of us like to sit in the boat and we want to be comfortable and we want to be safe. And so when Jesus says, "Come," we look around and say, "Who's he talking to? He can't be talking to me. I'm not getting out of the boat. I want to be safe." I talked a couple weeks ago about how I don't like heights. And yet I've actually parachuted a number of times. I got 6 parachute jumps when I was in college. I had some friends who were going through this jump course and I said, "Why not? I'll try it too." And people ask me, "Well, if you're afraid of heights, then how in the world did you jump out of an airplane?" And my response is, "Well, that's kind of a silly question. Because when you jump out of the airplane, you've got a parachute on." You know, and All you have to do is open the parachute and you're fine, right? You know, and if the first parachute doesn't work, they give you backup, you know, and so you pull the reserve chute, so you're twice as fine, right? No big deal. That's what Peter knew. He had a parachute waiting out there on the water that he was walking to. He had Jesus ready to hold him up. You know, Jesus renamed Peter the rock, but guess what? The real rock was Jesus himself. The real foundation for our life, the one that will never let us drown, is Jesus. And that's why Peter said, Jesus, if it's you, I'm not afraid of anything. If it's you, I'm going to climb out of this boat, I'm going to walk on the water, and I know that I might sink, I know that I might fail, I know that I might not do it perfectly, but that's okay. Because all I have to do is get close enough to the one who commands the winds and the waves, and I'll be fine. Verse 29, come, Jesus said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and held Peter down under the water for 30 seconds and said, that'll teach you a lesson. Don't get out of the boat anymore. And then he turned to the guys back in the boat and says, see, let this be a lesson to you. Don't start acting crazy like Peter. You stay in that boat. Okay, that's not what really happened. But, you know, that's kind of the God that some of us grew up with, right? You know, the one who is always looking to condemn you and, you know, what's wrong with you? You're so stupid. You're so simple. You know, that's not the real God. Verse 31, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. He didn't wait until Peter was going down for the third time and he had almost drowned. No, it says immediately he reached out. Before Peter even had a chance to go down the first time, as soon as he began to sink, immediately he was there with him. You see, the point of the story was never to demonstrate Peter's faith, either the strength or the weakness of Peter's faith. The point of the story is to demonstrate the greatness of God's grace. That if I will get out of the boat and if I will trust him, his grace will hold me up so that I will never drown. It's not a story about Peter who fell. It's a story about Jesus who called Peter to get out of the boat and then reached down and picked him up and put his arm around him and walked him back to the boat. It's not a story about great faith at all. It's a story about a great God who can be trusted in any situation. A God of grace that is greater than my failure. It's greater than the divorce, greater than the bankruptcy, greater than the layoff, greater than the eviction, greater than the slip-up, greater than any mistake I might make, greater than the opinions of the other people who are still back in the boat. So don't let anybody who's still sitting in the boat criticize you when you're walking on the water toward Jesus. You have a God who knows that the storm is bad. He knows the trials and tribulations that you face, but he has long arms and he will never let you drown. He'll be with you immediately. He'll rescue you and restore you. You can trust him and you can get out of the boat. You see, Peter failed at what he set out to do, but Jesus succeeded in exactly what he intended to prove. We always think that not only does God come toward us in comfortable and predictable ways, but we think that the proof that God is in something is that it worked when we did it, right? Because God would never let us fail, right? Yet here we see Jesus not just giving Peter permission, but commanding him to do something that Jesus knew would end in failure. Why would Jesus tell Peter to do something that he knew would end in failure? Why does God allow you to get into a relationship sometimes that he knows will end in failure? Why does God sometimes allow you to set out to achieve something that he knows will end in failure? Why would Jesus command Peter to do something that he knew would end in failure? God is not trying to tell us through this story that if you'll just keep your eyes on Jesus, then you'll never fail, you'll never sink, you'll never slip, you'll never fall. No, that's not it. The point of the story is that Peter fell, But at least he got out of the boat. And the point of the story is that if you're willing to obey God and get out of your boat, then you may fall too. We all do sometimes. But that's okay. Just make sure that when it happens, you're close enough to Jesus that he's there immediately to grab you. See, the point of the story is not that we should all live safe, comfortable, happy little lives. The point is that we should be willing to get out of the boat, step out on the water when Jesus calls to us, and risk big things for him, knowing that he's the rock that will hold us up if we start to sink. You know, God knew that we needed an example like Peter, because what do we do when we pray for our own lives and for our families and our church and our community? We always pray, God, would you protect us? And would you help us? And would you bless us? And would you heal us and keep us safe and happy and comfortable? And those are all good things. We should pray for those things. But how often do we pray, God, tell me to come to you on the water? Tell me, command me to get out of the boat. How often do we pray things like that? Tell me to come to you so that I can do great things. You can do great things through me. We don't pray that kind of prayer, do we? It's like we're playing defense all the time. You know, God, protect us and help us and bless us. And God says, yes, I will help you and bless you. But first, I want you to get out of the boat and come toward me. On the surface, this story is about a man who doubted and a God who saved. But at a deeper level, the purpose of the scripture is given to us in verses 32 and 33. Because after Jesus had saved Peter, it says, and when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. And verse 33 is really the point of this whole story. And it's the point of your whole life. And it's the point of the storm that you're in right now. The point was not to demonstrate Peter's faith or lack of it. The point was to demonstrate Jesus as the true Son of God. And that's the point of the storm that you're going through and that I'm going through. It's the point of life. Peter failed, but Jesus proved what he wanted to prove. I am the Son of God. It was the first time the disciples had ever said that. First time in Scripture we read that they said, truly, you are the Son of God. They knew that he was a provider. Right before this, he'd multiplied the loaves and the fishes for 5,000 people. They knew that he was a healer. They knew he could cast out demons. But now, they knew he was the Son of God. You know, if we go back to the same story in Mark, and by the way, Mark was written based on the eyewitness accounts of Peter. Theologians believe that Mark was not a disciple. He wasn't there in that boat. He wasn't there that day. So everything he wrote down, he had learned from somebody, and they believe that Peter dictated the Gospel of Mark. So as we close, I'm going to read for you what Peter told Mark to say about this incident in Mark 6:48. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. He intended to go past them, but when they saw him walking on the water, they cried out in terror, thinking he was a ghost. They were all terrified when they saw him. But Jesus spoke to them at once, said, don't be afraid, he said. Take courage, I am here. Then he climbed in the boat, and the wind stopped, and they were totally amazed. Now, what is missing from that story? Peter. Where's Peter in that story? He's not there. Where's the Peter walking in the water? He doesn't include that. Peter's the one who told this, who dictated the story. Why would he not tell his own story? You know, he is big chance to tell the amazing story of how I walked on the water and, you know, the wind was against me and you know, but as long as I focused on Jesus, I was okay. And he leaves it out. You see, by the time Mark wrote this and Peter told Mark what to write, it was 30 years later. And Peter had learned some things about God and about life by that time. He'd learned that the point was never Peter at all. And so Peter said, Mark, here's what you need to know. We were in a storm, and Jesus came walking on the water to us, and then he made the storm stop, and when he did, we knew that he was the Son of God. He said, Mark, write that down and tell the world about it. Because guess what? you will go through storms in life. And when you do, some stuff gets stripped away from your life. And the storm that God sent you into was not to destroy you, but to strip some things away so that he could rebuild your faith on the solid rock of Christ. In fact, when Peter wrote his epistle, it was near the end of his life. Listen to what he says in 1 Peter 1:6. He says, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." What's another way to say trials? Storms. Peter says, "Trust me, I've been through some storms. I was there in the middle of the night, and the boat was being tossed by the waves, and the wind was howling, and I was there when Jesus called me to come, and I got out on the water. I remember what it felt like. I also remember the feeling when I took my eyes off Jesus, and I started to sink, but he was there immediately for me." And so I know that you'll have some trials and storms in your life, but here's why those storms come. He goes on in verse 7, "These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." It took a storm for Peter to see it's not all about me. It's not about my ability to walk in the water. It's about the ability of my God and my Savior. It's about his praise, his glory, his honor. He says, "My faith grew through the storm, and now I know he is the Lord of all creation. He's the Lord of the wind and the waves. He's the Lord of all the storms in my life and in your life. And so I can trust him with anything." And so let me ask you, does anybody here this morning need Jesus to reach down to you today and pick you up and set your feet on a rock and a firm foundation in the middle of your storm? Why don't you cry out to him this morning and say, if you need him, if you want him, you love him, "God, I want you, I need you, I'm crying out to you." Let's stand for prayer. I'd like our worship band to come up for a closing song. As they do, let's bow together. God, we do cry out to you right now. We ask you to help us in our storm, but we don't ask so that we can be comfortable and complacent. We want to bring glory and honor and praise to you. And so, God, would you tell us right now, would you show us right now how to get out of the boat and come to you on the water? Show us the area in our life where you want us to step out and take a risk for you, and obey your command, listen to your voice, quit hanging back and hesitating. God, would you give us the courage that we need to follow you, even if it means a new direction? God, we thank you so much that you can be trusted. When you call us to come to you, you won't let us drown. And when we do fall, you'll be there immediately to pick us up. Thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for your compassion. Thank you for your love. We worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.